All right, well, it's time for us to begin this morning. It's good to have everyone out with us on this cold morning. Before we get started, Elijah, would you mind leading us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time, beginning of our Bible study. Very thankful for the time that you bless us with, that we might come together as brethren and learn more about your word. But we ask that you help us to be able to focus and to glean all that we can from your word and to be more perfect Christians like your son Jesus. But we ask you, Brother Michael, and the things he's prepared about you to teach us well and make sure your son Jesus and we pray.
Amen. All right, well, we are in chapter 1 of James. We're on lesson 3. It's entitled, How to Face Trials. As we go through this, I think there's going to be more in this lesson than just facing trials, but that's what the author titled this lesson as. And this is going to be a little more than just the one verse Rex had to do for the last week. So there is a lot to cover in here. As a matter of fact, this one of the first questions the author asks is what all topics are covered in just this first chapter alone? All right, trials. That's.
Patience.
Okay. All right, test of faith or strengthening our faith. Okay, obedience. All right. Prejudice, yep. Yeah.
Humility.
Anger, okay. What about prayer? Talks about prayer in here. What else does he talk about in chapter 1? All right, partiality. I think somebody talked about that. Wisdom. It's very important. That's a very important topic to James. We'll talk about that, having wisdom. We'll actually talk about that this morning. All right. Being a doer, so talking about works. And what works are actually, remember that's kind of a big sticking point with a lot of the religious world when they talk about James. You know, he goes against what Paul says. Paul says we're justified by faith and not by works. But James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. So how we bring those two thoughts together, that we'll talk about that in this first chapter as well. I think that pretty much hits all of them. Let's go ahead and let's read James 1, and let's read the first James 1 verses 2 through 4. Brendan, would you mind reading that for us, please? James 1 verses 2 through 4. All right, so James starts off this section talking about my brethren. How does James use this phrase, my brethren, in this chapter? All right, talk about the Jews, the 12 tribes. Is there something more to that? Could there be something more to that? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, talking about more than just the Jews, talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, the family that we have as being Christian. So it applies not only to those of the dispersed 12 tribes, but it pushes forward to all of us, even to us today, as we are as well in Christ. We are brothers and sisters with James and with Paul, and that just continues on through time. I want to think about this as we talked about last week, the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. Turn, if you would, to Acts 2. All Acts 2. See, Rex, will you read for us beginning in verse 5 and go down through verse 11, please.
Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and was confounded, because that every man heard him speak his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers who have obtained them, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our life and our tongues the wonderful words of God."
All right, so I read this because I want to think about this point. What is different in the book of James as opposed to like Galatians that we just went did a study on? What's one of the big differences that you can kind of see between these two books and how they're put together? All right, so that's a specific region. Think about the message. What does Paul start Galatians off talking about?
The corrupted gospel.
So he goes through the gospel and he makes, in terminology I use, and may not be. He talks about the theory. He talks about all the reasons behind that. And then he gets to his application. Where does James start off directly? Yeah, that's right. So I want to think about that a little bit with what we just read there in Acts. And on the day of Pentecost, as you had all these people here, how long did they stay? Yeah, so there. Yeah, that's right. So there's. So, and the reason I think James is does this the way he does is he's had time to spend with them. The whole group there have had time to spend with them. And as they disperse there in Acts 8, as we talked about, I think, he's reinforcing everything that they all learned there together. Because let's remember when we talk about James being possibly one of the first letters written, they didn't have the Gospels written by that point in time. They didn't have a whole lot of letters from Paul or anything. So, and we know as well from what we read in Galatians that James would send people out to some of these places. So I think from that, the reason James gets right to the application is he's taken the stance that you've heard this, I'm just reinforcing it and telling you these things on how to use this going forward. So that's kind of the approach. I say that to kind of go through the approach and how I've looked at this as we go through this, that James has been taught a lot of this already. Randy, did you have something? I'm sorry.
Was about how to get the gospel out. So he's writing to the church that he's teaching what the gospel is that he's sharing with the place. That's not the case.
Yeah. Yeah, so, and, you know, it's, and let's remember, too, on that, on the day of Pentecost, how many did it say believed? I mean, what was that number? 3,000. So there was a lot that already believed in just that one day, and they started learning together. Because what does Luke record for us happened after that in those events? How did they continue on? All right. Yeah. So they were continuing to learn these things, and as Paul pointed out, you know, James is one of those pillars in the church, so he would have been one of those that was helping to continue the teaching and the learning that would be going on. All right. So as we come back to James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I just ask this question, just kind of my offhanded way. These events that happen in our lives, why do we call them trials? Okay. They test you. I come back and think about how we use trials in our legal sense today. You know, how does it work when you take something to trial?
It's an examination of what has happened, what should have happened, and what we've
done. That's right. And there's a way to test whether it was in the right or in the wrong. And at that point, the consequences are meted out based on whether it was wrong, you know, there's something that's done, or whether it was right. And, you know, right, that's right. So so as we think about these different events that come up, it's a time for us to that we will be tested. All right, question 4. What does the Greek word and peripeto, which is translated encounter, what does that mean? All right. Follow along with or among. So if we look at that, let's look at it with the phrase that's used here. When you encounter or fall into various trials, how does that phrase come across and strike you? If somebody came up and said, you know, when you fall into various trials, how does that phrase strike you? How does it come across? How would you take it? How does it come across to you? All right, something you're not looking for. I kind of look at it and start, you know, he uses the word when. It's not if, it's when. So what does that kind of start telling us right there? Yeah, it's going to happen. Expect the unexpected. Plan for the unplannable. You know, those things, those are all little phrases. But, you know, just that one word, when, you know, James has given these readers, and he's probably told them this too, that these things, you're going to fall into these things, because what do we call this? It's just life, right? I mean, these things happen to everybody in life. What about carrying forward the idea of falling into various trials? I think, Beth, you're kind of talking about it. It's kind of something that comes on you. Something that's thrusted on you. Yeah. 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 Either you come upon it or it comes upon us. You know, it's just something that's kind of the previous county manager would kind of term it as, you know, kind of throwing a hand grenade in there. You know, something that you have to go and deal with. And then what about the idea of various? You know, when you use that adjective with trials, lots of different kinds. There's lots of difference as we try to say these days, opportunities, right? Lots of learning opportunities, teachable moments. So when we think about this and what James, I think, is telling his readers here is, you know, these things are going to happen to you, and there are going to be different things that's going to come up. You may not have the answer for everything that happens. And we'll get into that here a little bit too. But there's going to be lots of different things that's going to come out and come up on you. And that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. I like what the insert in the book has. One who encounters a trial normally does not have the option of taking it or leaving it. These are unwanted and unwelcomed experiences. When encountered, trials are to be endured and worked through. So I kind of liked how the author put that you don't necessarily have the option of taking it or leaving it. It's something that you have to deal with.
But, you know, I guess I was thinking of those words, so that may be the way to think about it, but it seems to me scripture is the background. Accountability.
Yeah.
It changes perspective.
Yeah, that's right. And we'll talk about...
So, unwanted and unwelcome, I guess, is the word there. I'm like, that may be the way it comes to me. That's not the way that scripture responds.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But in thinking about just the trial itself, it's something that we, you know, we're not seeking out that necessarily to, hey, I want to have the worst thing happen to me that I can. Is that our proclivity? Is that our nature? No, it's not. Let's think about at this time, you know, what are some of the trials that's facing the brethren at this time? This is question number 6, kind of worded a little different, but what's been going on? Think about, you know, we talked about Acts 8. What caused that dispersion in Acts 8? Persecution, that's right. Do I? Okay, yeah, so you had the stoning of Stephen. What, you know, were some things that happened before that? What had happened to Peter and John? Yeah, they were arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin, beaten. What happened to James, the brother of John? He was beheaded. And when that happened and the Jews were pleased with it, what did Herod continue to do then? Yeah, he arrested Peter and he started... Yeah, he was going to go through all of them. I'm sure his intention was, well, these guys that call themselves apostles, they're on the most wanted list. So we're going to take care of them because that's going to keep these Jews happy, and that's what's going to keep me in good favor with Rome if these Jews stay happy, and I'm going to, you know, they're not going to cause an uproar and everything's fine, and that will give me more power. So, you know, that you can see Herod's thought in wanting to do harm to those men and even the Christians at that time. What else is so we got persecution. What else is happening to these Jews at this time? Yeah, poverty is a trial. We'll talk about that. I think we'll get to that Wednesday night. We'll talk more about that particular thing on Lord willing on Wednesday night. So you have poverty, you have persecution. Anything else we can think of that might be going on and affecting Jews at this point in time? Yeah. Yep. Okay. So, yep, that's right. Persecution is not always just being arrested. You've got, if we think back to the Revelation, what were some things that would happen to those that didn't have the mark of the beast. There you go. So it kind of makes it hard to have a living, right? You know, those that were, what were the Jews doing with those that claimed Christ in a synagogue? What would they have done? Cast them out. That's right. Is it hard for a Jew to do anything if he's not part of that community? Yeah. Yeah, so there's a lot going on there at the time that would be different challenges for these Jews, especially these Jews that were Christians, that were following after Christ, that they would have to try to overcome. And these challenges were going to happen, as James said, when you encounter them, they're going to come on you. How would we characterize these types of trials, where they come from? Yeah, from the outside. These are things that we may not necessarily have control over when they come on us. You know, we can't control how somebody's going to treat us. You know, all that we can control is our response back to them. So there's things there that would be kind of out of our control. What's another way to characterize trials that James uses in this chapter? The what? All right, long trials. I think it's something. If we think external, what was another way that James uses trials in this chapter as well? Right. All right. Matters are the heart. So you got the internal side as well. And this really goes to answering question number 5 in our book. So we have those things that we don't have control over, and then we have those things that we do have some control and choice over. So now let's get to and talking about our response back. So how should we view our trials? What should be our perspective? All right. Count it all joy when you encounter these trials. Why? I mean, let's think about it. If somebody comes up and arrests you, is that something to be joyful in and of itself? If you're arrested for, you know, saying that you're a Christian, are you going to be joyful at that point in time? You know, when you first come to it?
Not about that, but certainly the apostles gave us the example of the Lord and suffer. Christ and Christ and suffer.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's about how we prepared ourselves to deal with those things. I think that's a lot of what James is talking about, what he's encouraging them to do. These are going to come up. So you need to be ready for it. You need to count it all joy. What's the alternative if we don't count it as joy, if we take it for, you know, being a bad thing? Beth was telling me yesterday that she saw a motorcade that was going south on 65 with a bunch of police, and we come to find out that it had to do with an officer that took his own life in Fultondale at a police training thing. What was that, Friday, I think? Maybe Thursday? And they were going to that funeral. But you think about just the suicide. I mean, I don't want to get too far off on a tangent, but, you know, think about that's, I've always used the phrase, you know, that's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And I think that's what James is wanting to come across and tell these Christians here too, is, you know, count it all joy. Don't count it as misery. Don't count it as being, you know, true suffering if you're suffering, you know, those things because you're a Christian. Because if they let it go on, if they don't count it as joy and they you know, just wallow in that misery, it's going to, it could lead to something worse for them. Yeah, that's right. You know, I think Paul and Silas are really good examples of this, as they were beaten for, you know, without a trial or anything. But what were they doing that night in the jail? Praising God, singing hymns. And what was going on all around them? I mean, what was going on in the jail? Yeah, the other prisoners were listening. And what good came of them doing that? Yeah, that's what I was getting to. The jailer heard that, you know, when the earthquake happened, and he ran, and he was about to take his life, and Paul tells him, nope, don't do that, we're all here. And he falls down and says, you know, what do I do to be saved? You know, how do I have this calm demeanor like y'all have had, like I've witnessed in y'all? And he goes, and when he receives that, he's joyful. But through that trial that Paul and Silas went through, there was great joy to be had from the outside, that they saw the fruits from their work. So James telling them to count it all joy, as Randy said, it's an easy thing to talk about, but it's a hard thing to put in practice. But James tells them how to go about practicing. So what's the meaning of endurance, or some versions may say patience or perseverance? This is question number 7. Okay, keeping on.
Getting through perseverance is like wise and successful.
Mm-hmm.
At least not being destroyed in there.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And as I said, there's a couple other words that's used with this Greek word as well. The patience and perseverance. The patience, I think, gives the idea of, you know, not just giving up. You know, when the going gets tough. You know, and perseverance is that idea of persevering, coming through, seeing it through to the finish. You know. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, how is steel made stronger? Yeah, and how are those impurities brought out? Yeah, through extreme heat, and then it's beat on. You know, you think about making a good sword. especially think about the Japanese katanas. You know, how are those made where that steel blade is extremely sharp but extremely durable? You know, thousands of times and beaten down thousands of times because it's beaten out all those impurities. It's forcing those molecules to get in the right configuration so that it's just extremely strong. And then it can be sharpened so much that, you know, it will cut through, you know, it cuts through bone very easily. It severs limbs very, very well.
Yep. That's strong, heavy, very durable, long lasting. When it comes out of the oven, when they have actually got that little temperature before, this is just a soft, powerful system. It's really easy to mess up, lose its shape. Like that. So you can get it up out of the cover a soft, tiny, pull that form.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Think about, you know, exercising. How do you gain endurance to be able to run, you know, long distances? You know, I'll say this. At some points I can do a mile. I can actually jog. I won't say run. I can jog a mile, you know, fat boy jog or fat boy run. But I couldn't go do that right now because I haven't done it in a few months. But what does it take to get to the point where you can do those things? Yeah. You have to keep pushing yourself. You have to keep building that endurance. You know, you have to keep doing it over and over to really kind of bring yourself in subjection to be able to handle, to get through some of that pain. You know, you keep doing that. Same thing with weightlifting. You know, you don't start off trying to lift your max weight, you know, 10 times. That's not how you get to it. That's going to hurt you more than anything. But you have to start off lower and you have to start building up those muscles. And how do you build muscle? Guys, you probably... Yeah, you're tearing it, but it has to repair. It has to heal itself over time. So you're constantly tearing that muscle so it grows back stronger. Same thing goes with our mind, too. You know, the neurons and all the pathways in there, you know, the way those get stronger over time is reinforcing those good things. But the same thing happens with the bad things, too. That gets reinforced as well, and that becomes the shortest path for some of those, for those signals to go through. It's just like with electricity and water. It's the same thing. So if we're building our mind up, if we're building our endurance in our mind on the right things, you know, it's going to make that pathway to getting to the answer a lot easier and a lot quicker. But it takes time to build those things. It takes endurance. Staying with it, seeing things through to the end. All right. James says... let's see, but let patience have its perfect work. So what is the perfect work of this endurance or patience? Okay, I'm glad you worded it, your response that way. We're going to touch on something here in a second. So what are some other words that are used for the word that's translated here, talion, which is translated perfect? All right, complete, reach the end. Okay. All right, being whole, being finished, and maturity. So I asked this question, and Randy, you answered it the way I hope somebody would, because it kind of brings this next this thought up. So you're talking to an atheist, and the atheist says, "See, it says that you're supposed to be perfect. That's what James says. That's what it says here." And we call, "Well, that's not what it's, you know, that's not what that word means. It means complete." Is that a cop out? Is that, I mean, when we say, you know, God doesn't expect us to be perfect in the sense that we're to be, you know, perfect, is that a cop out to what, to how we're supposed to be? Because I think back to like Romans 6 verse 1. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. So how could we phrase that in a way to somebody that's not a Christian, that may be looking on that, well, I've got to be sinless. You know, I've got to do everything right. I'm just playing devil's advocate because I just want to, you know, that's an interesting phrase anyway. So does that then give Christians a license to, you know, when they do sin, to, you know, exactly. So, but you know, that very thing, somebody could take that as being, well, you know, I can do this, and we've got other passages too. Somebody turn to Ephesians 1 and read verses 3 through 6 for me, please. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, just whoever gets there first. And then 1 Peter 1, somebody read verses 13 through 16 for me, please. So here, Paul and Peter both said that we're to be holy. Right. So.
So I think the cop out is that that's not what God is. This is exactly what God is. It's everything that we need to do that. But we also wouldn't have to change if we did that on purpose.
Yeah.
So it is the standard. It is the message that we're supposed to be. God wants us to be sinners. It is impossible. Jesus showed us that. And that's what we sacrifice for the Lord. It can be done. When you don't do it, you're supposed to be promised. And that is a Lord's thing.
Yeah. And I think that's what I was trying to get at is, you know, what is that standard do? Because I know that there are some that will say, well, you know, I know this happens to me and I hate it. I come back to it. But, you know, God will forgive me for these these things, are we meeting the standard? You know, because you do that enough, you know, too many times, you're going to be in the habit of coming back to it. And that's not what God's expectations are.
Finding that forgiveness to be faithful is a treasure.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking we can be okay and mess up one time to go out and do it premeditatively, understanding we're going to do the wrong thing. And God wants to forgive us this error at that time.
And that's the distinction I think that we need to make sure that we make when this question is brought up to us, or this is brought to us, is, no, the standard is we're to be holy as God is holy, as Jesus was holy. Because if Jesus was not tempted as man, would his sacrifice meant as much as if he was just, if it was God himself and he couldn't be tempted? I mean, we know Jesus was tempted. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I mean, it would be God himself going through that, and right, so what? He's perfect. It was his law. He knew it. He knew what he could do. Randy, do you have?
Yeah, when you look at the context here, the rebuke to get that implies that there's the work that you're describing, and the person that are sitting pretty great there now, is it really describing here that it's not?
No, it's not. Elijah, do you have something you wanted to?
Yeah, I like that explanation that we talked about here too. Whether or not perfection is actually attainable isn't really the issue. It's like we talked about the standard. It's the what we strive for and everything.
Yeah, especially as, you know, how you see perfection, how it's defined in our day and age. One of the podcasts, things I listen to, he's got a mantra. It's excellence over perfection. Because perfection, if you're trying to strive for that perfection, you know, to do exactly right, you may miss that opportunity to do something. If you don't do something, you know, Is it still right? I mean, what's James going to tell us later on in this book? If you know to do good and you don't do it, to him it's sin. So even if you miss that, but if we're striving to make those right choices, if we're pursuing that excellence, you know, that's what God is wanting for us, to keep moving towards that perfection, to keep moving towards having that sinless life. But I think, as we've talked about, we don't need to hang our have the attitude of, well, God's grace is going to cover me even if I do wrong. You know, that shouldn't be our mentality, because what is that setting us up to do? You know, somebody goes into a competition saying that they're going to lose. What's more than likely going to happen to them? They're going to lose. So if we go into a situation, well, I know I'm not going to come out of this the right way. I just need to go through it anyway. What is that going to do? You know, we've already lost that battle.
That's not
joy. No, it's not. That's exactly right. So how do we develop then maturity in Christianity? Question number 8. That all goes good together. Growth. Yeah. Do we necessarily have to be going through a trial to start developing endurance? When's actually the best time to be developing that endurance? Before you hit it. So what are some things we can do to start developing those things before that competition comes in? Prayer, study. Yeah. Yeah. Have your set of principles. Know what your principles are. Have those practice in your mind what those principles are. I mean, I think back to calculus. Wonderful subject, right? You know, you get a bunch of general things. Well, how does that apply to this specific thing? Well, if you know the general principles behind it, you can get to the answer over here on the other side. How can it apply? And I think that's the same here. We have to be rooted and founded on the principles that are going to guide us through these things, that will help us through these trials. You know, if we have them and we know them, we can call them up from memory very quickly to help us get through that. And then when we come through it, if we find out, I've got something I need to work on here, then we develop that principle. It's like, oh, I forgot about this. You know, we learn those things. How does this thought really tie into Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5? We're running out of time this morning, but I don't want to. If you recall, this is talking about bearing another's burden, but everyone's responsible for their burden. How does this principle apply to that, or coincide with that?
The first part is the preparation for
ourselves
and
each other. Mm-hmm.
So
that we can stand in
the
place. Yeah, that's right. Yep, exactly. All right, let's go ahead and let's read verses 5 through 8 as we close out this morning. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. All right, so what is the wisdom that James' readers were praying for? First part of question 9. Okay. And why would they be praying for those things? Yeah, that's right. And did they have things written that they can go back to? The thing, I mean, did they have the book of Romans that, you know, Paul said this over here and I can put this over here with this? Did they have that resource? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they had the Old Testament story. So they can learn from those what God's expectations for man has always been. And they can get a lot of those general principles from that. We'll close with this question. What is the wisdom that we should be praying for today? This is the second part of question 9.
Wisdom is the practical application of what we have to do. So wisdom is how we use this word. We use this knowledge that our previous children are silent. And how do I use that? Let me properly apply it.
That's right. So Wednesday night, along this idea, think about how Solomon gained his wisdom. I mean, Solomon is credited to being one of the wisest men of all times. Think about how he came into that wisdom. Think about the events that led to that. And we'll talk about that Wednesday night. Appreciate everybody's comments this morning.